Well, good morning. Seems like it's been forever since we've been here. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to know that we can rejoice because of who you are and what you've done for us. And what you've done for us, see, so overwhelms us with rejoicing that we can't even put into words the joy that is in our hearts. God, we know that our faith is to be legitimate, that you want us to hold fast to the things that we have in Christ. You want our faith to be real, not that sham kind of faith that stays a little while and then fades away. For you have granted us the faith to believe that Jesus died and rose again. And that isn't a blind faith that's without evidence. It's real. And Father, help us to be faithful in lifting each other up in these difficult times as we look to Christ's return. And help us to be together, fellowshipping, loving each other, discipling others, and encouraging each other to do good works, that others might come to you before you arrive and it's too late. We thank you that you have created such in our hearts where we literally live for what we hope for and what we haven't yet seen. Because we believe the scripture is true and that you're the God that the scripture reveals. And Father, the cross is everything to us. It may be nothing to the world. It may be a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to us, it's the wisdom and power of God. And so we come with grateful hearts to thank you for the work of our Lord and Savior. Lord, we lift up Pastor David and Ray Ann, that, Lord, as they are on a much-needed vacation, that you give them a time of rest, that you restore them for the road ahead. Lord, we continue to pray with an expected faith that you will continue to bless their ministry that you have called them to here at First Baptist Linton. And I pray that you would continue to transform this body of believers so that by their lives, they might truly testify to the work that you have done to bring salvation through Jesus Christ. As we open the scripture together and we meditate on the essence and power of faith, we thank you that it all really begins with you, because your word can be trusted. For God, you have given us the scripture, a revelation that's true, trustworthy, and tested for centuries. And yet, God, our prayer this morning is, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. For we all so need this, even as we study your word about faith today. So grant us, Lord, an ever-growing faith, an ever-strengthened faith. And may we not doubt, but grow strong in faith, giving glory to you. And we lift this prayer in the precious and holy name that we love, of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. We're going to be looking at a summary of verses, actually starting in chapter 10, verse 19, and we're going to run all the way through chapter 11, verse 3, but concentrating specifically on chapter 11, verse 1. So let's start by reading in verse 19 of chapter 10, and we'll read all the way again through chapter 11, verse 3. So hear the word of God for us this morning. Bear with me here a second. Bookmark fell out. Okay. Therefore, brothers, since having confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and profaned the blood of his covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partakers to those who were so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison who you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, but you have a need of endurance so that you will have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteousness shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. And by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that it was seen was not made out of things that are invisible. Mighty God, we thank you for your word today, and we pray that you would open our minds and hearts to understand it and to apply it to our lives to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When Hebrews chapter 10, starting all the way back at verse 1, the author of Hebrews has been building on this statement that Jesus is a better mediator. He's a better priest. He's a better sacrifice, a better covenant. And that theme actually runs all the way through the book of Hebrews, starting in chapter 1. Jesus is better than Moses. He was better than Aaron. He's better than the priest and the high priest. And that argument climaxes here in chapter 10. And starting in verse 19, the author of Hebrews draws a conclusion about the basis of our confidence before God. He tells us that since we have confidence before God, since we have a high priest, a great high priest, that he wants us to do something. And so when we get to verses 22 and 24, he actually begins to shape that truth and brings about a way to apply it to our hearts by giving us a few exhortations. So look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And then verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. And 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Friends, these are encouraging exhortations. He's saying, if you understand that, it will change your life. It will draw you near. It will hold you fast. And you'll consider one another. Then starting in verse 26, after that exhortation, out comes the 2x4. Get ready to duck. Because this is a hard and sobering but important passage of Scripture. In fact, F.F. Bruce points out that these passages refer to people who have deliberately abandoned reliance on the perfect sacrifice of Christ. And Raymond Brown adds that theirs isn't a single act of falling away, but a state of willful, determined renunciation of all dependence on Christ's atoning work. Understand, friends, God has no other plan for saving those who regard Christ's sacrifice as useless. Look at verse 26. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What do you mean by going on sinning willfully? And getting the answer to that, friends, that question right is key. It's really key to understanding this passage, because that can either lead to wrongly being discouraged by it or rightly encouraged by it. So here's the answer to the question. What's this willful sinning that the author of Hebrews is warning us about here? It's the sin of rejecting Christ, of ceasing to believe on Him who alone is eternal life, of failing to continue in the faith in Jesus, of looking another way to stand accepted before God than the righteousness of Christ. That's the whole argument, all the way up through Hebrews, isn't it, so far? That Jesus is better. And what he's warning us against is deciding that something else is better than Jesus, or that there's another way to stand right before God other than Jesus. In other words, failing to put our faith in Jesus and persisting in unbelief. And this is extremely important for understanding this passage. If we approach this passage thinking that it's about someone who truly trusts Jesus, quote that word truly, and yet is struggling with some ongoing sin, you might be deeply troubled by this section in a way that the author of Hebrews didn't intend. Now that's, of course, a very legitimate and common pastoral issue. And if you are one that is struggling today with some habitual sin, please reach out to Pastor David. He wants to help you and encourage you in those situations. But he's talking about here, the author of Hebrews, is talking about someone who claimed to trust in Jesus and now no longer does. This is the one who is part of the church. They are here for worship. They pray with us. They participate in the ministry of the church. They say and do all those churchy things, and they know all the right answers, yet in their disguise, they seem to be part of us and are not. They haven't truly placed their complete faith and trust on Jesus Christ. And so they give up on Jesus. They look somewhere else for their hope. And he's deeply concerned about that because Jesus is the better and the only Savior there is. There's no other Savior apart and outside of him. And looking away from him is a spiritual disaster. And so he encourages us to remain steadfast in Jesus Christ, who's the better way. God's word teaches us that Solomon, he felt a sense of futility. He observed hard-working people caught up in monotonous and a pointless cycle, only to die and be forgotten. He wrote, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." But he recognized, friends, that this wasn't the whole picture. And throughout Ecclesiastes, he said, life only gains meaning when God is acknowledged. And the writer of Hebrews declared that faith instills hope. It helps us to understand the truths that give meaning and purpose to life. So do you feel like life's cheating you? If you do, look in faith to Jesus. He was unjustly nailed to a cross so that you could be forgiven of your sin and have a life that's fulfilling, and he will deliver you from those feelings of futility. Because friends, Christ turns life right side up in an upside down world. Take a look at verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Remember, Jesus is better. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is superior to anything offered anywhere else. And so coming on the heels of that chilling warning, the main point of which is if you turn your back on Jesus, the only Savior, there will be dire eternal consequences. And he ends that section of warning with an encouragement. And friends, indeed, there is a connection. He's indicating to us that he has a solid hope for our spiritual condition in Jesus Christ. You're not of those who are going to turn your backs on Jesus and look away from him and thus be judged. You have faith. And so that statement in verse 39 leads him into this exploration of faith that starts in chapter 11. And he says, that's all the way it's always been with the people of God. We've walked by faith from the very beginning. And so he begins to explore this vital subject of faith. You know, when I was in my teens, mid-teens, in fact, I sometimes wondered if my faith was real. I had sincerely placed my trust in Jesus Christ, yet the injustices of society and the readings that we had in school begin to plant those doubts in my mind. However, God reeled me back in and led me to recommit myself to Christ and to his teachings for my life. And since then, many have told me that they're really troubled by the description of faith here in chapter 11, verse 1, a verse that's become a life verse for me. To them, it defines faith as an absolute intellectual certainty, something that they don't always have. But in this context, this verse explains both what faith is and what it does. It affirms the certainty that comes as we continue in our commitment to trust Jesus and his word. And as we do, we become assured of the reality of God and the heaven that awaits us. Listen to the Amplified translation of this verse. Now, faith is the assurance, the title deed, the confirmation of things hoped for, the divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced in the physical senses. And we see the validity of this. We must consider the steadfast faith of those maturing believers who have continued to trust Jesus through so real and sorrowful pain throughout their lives. They tell us that Jesus has become very real in their lives and that they're absolutely sure of him. And so their examples give us encouragement not to let the times of doubt discourage us. We're to keep on trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus and his word. And as we do so, we feed our faith and we starve our unbelief. And our trust will grow. Face an important and repeated subject in the Bible. God repeatedly speaks to us about faith there. And God's a good teacher, and a good teacher likes to repeat points over and over again till we finally get it in our heads. And when God repeats something, he really wants you and me to listen and understand. And interestingly, Christians, first of all, are called various things throughout the New Testament. Luke, for example, calls us the followers of the way. One of the most important titles for Christians is found in Acts 2:44. You know what we're called there? Believers. Now think about that for just a second. We're being defined as people who believe, as people who have faith, as those who are of faith, just as we read about in chapter 10, verse 39. So our very title, our very description is those who believe, those who have faith. Faith is vital not only to salvation, not only to the beginning of the Christian life, in our justification, our forgiveness, and our acquittal, and our pardon, but faith is also vital to the ongoing living of life. And now he teaches us what God has appointed for the living of life, and that is living by faith. And he begins right here in Hebrews chapter 11 by giving us a description of what faith does and how it works. Faith is conviction, the assurance, the evidence, the confidence that the Lord will do what he's promised. It's not simply wishful thinking. It's the absolute certainty that God isn't only willing, but he's also able to accomplish all that he has promised to us, regardless of how our circumstances may appear in this world or what obstacles we may have to overcome. And the saints of old learned our confidence in him is never vain. He who promised is faithful. So what does it mean to have faith? Well, in the Bible, faith is always tied to an active trust in God and his word. For the believer, there's no such thing as blind faith. Faith is the rational response to the revealed will of God and the privileges he has promised his children. Now, biblical faith doesn't mean that people can believe in any unlikely thing and in response, God must bring it to pass. This isn't the health and wealth gospel, because a faith that isn't directly attached to God's worth, friends, is frankly a lie. At its core, faith, trusting in God, is how people access the salvation God has provided through Christ. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Faith isn't righteousness, but it's how we access Jesus' saving righteousness, something we could never access on our own. Faith is God's gift to his followers and is fortified by paying careful attention to God's word. In Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And throughout the Christian life, friends, faith comes, continues to be how believers receive the privileges and necessities for serving Christ. We trust God to give what he has promised, whether it's gifts and abilities to do the work of Jesus or whether it's by carrying us through our spiritual journey and into our eternal home in heaven. So let's look at a few things that he teaches us about faith in these opening verses here of chapter 11. The first thing we see is that faith is necessary for the Christian life. And it has a unique and vital role in our lives. And what he is saying is, if you're a believer, you'll be interested in how faith functions in your life. Look again at verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He's telling us here that there's a crucial relationship between faith and our assurance of the promises that God has given us, especially those that we have yet to receive. Faith assures us of things hoped for. The very word that he uses in this passage for assurance is a word that's used for a title deed to a house. So he's saying that faith is the title deed to the things that you hope for, that God has promised to you. Faith is the instrument whereby we're assured of receiving God's promises to us in his word. And then he goes on to say, and it's the conviction of things not seen. In other words, it's the way we become convinced of things that we don't yet see. And think of how important that is in the stories in the Bible. I mean, God comes to Noah and he says, I'm going to flood the world. And Noah looks up at the sky and says, it doesn't look like rain. And God says, hey, I'm going to flood the world. Build an ark. And Noah looks all around, and it's all dry desert. And Noah built that ark. How? By faith. He doesn't see any evidence that there's a flood coming. He only has God's word to go on. And that happens over and over in the Bible. I mean, God comes to an old man, Abraham. And he says, Abraham, you and your wife, Sarah, are going to have a little boy. And Abraham says, Lord, I'm pretty old. And Sarah, she's really old. And we're told in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. Friends, over and over, we're called to trust him in his word, even when we don't yet see things. And the author of Hebrews says that's how faith works. It's the instrument whereby we're convinced of the things that we don't yet see. And so in this passage, he's describing what faith it looks like, what it is, and how it works. It works in our assurance in the Christian life, and it works in our conviction of the promises of God that we don't yet see. Now, he doesn't give us a pure definition in this passion, but it gets very close down in verse 6, if you want to look at that real quick. And it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. In other words, he indicates that faith is both in God's person, that you believe that he is, and in God's promises, that you believe that he will fulfill his promise to you. And indeed, that fits the biblical definition of faith. Hey, I'm glad you're doing the catechism up there. That is so important that you do that each and every Sunday. In a question or confirmation that we ask, we say, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? That's part one. Part two is, do you receive and rest on him for your salvation as he's offered in the gospel? That's part two. The first part asks you, do you believe? The second part asks you, do you trust? Do you believe and do you trust? Those are the two parts of faith. Faith is believing in God and what he says and trusting God's promise to fulfill his pledge to you. And these things are emphasized in the stories about faith in the New Testament as well. And for instance, in the Gospel of John, over and over we encounter metaphors of what faith is. For instance, John in chapter 6, verse 37, faith is described as coming to Christ. And Matthew records that same thing, saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, the whole idea of coming to Christ is a picture of faith. And so when Jesus talks about coming to him, he's talking about faith in him. And what's the significance of that metaphor? You're transferring your trust from whatever you're trusting in now, and you're coming to Jesus and trusting in him. There are other pictures of faith. The metaphor of drinking water back in John 4. Drinking is a good picture of it, because how Jesus alone can provide us with salvation. I mean, it's hot outside today, right? And when we're hot on a summer afternoon, there's nothing like cold water to quench that thirst. It rehydrates us, it rejuvenates us. But it's a picture of how Jesus is the one who ultimately can fulfill our desires. Jesus, as the cold water, extinguishes our thirst. So also, Jesus is the only one who can fully satisfy us. And then, of course, it's the picture in John 15 of abiding in Christ. And faith there is pictured as us finding our fellowship and our communion with him and in him. It's finding our strength from him. And all those pictures are good examples of trusting God. And the point, of course, is simply this. Faith involves believing in Jesus and his promises. And it involves trusting who he is and what he's done for us. So faith is both belief and trust. And the author of Hebrews wants to explain that faith, or how that faith works in our lives. And here's what he says. Look at verse 3. He begins by saying that faith frames the whole way that we look at the world, even the creation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that it is seen, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. Friends, by faith, we believe that God created the world. And none of us can go back and see the beginning with our own eyes. But God has told us in his word that he created the world, and by faith, we know this. Now, faith is the certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen. Back in January of 2019, I preached a sermon right here at First Baptist Linton. And as the service was ending, one of you came up and put this note in my hand. It says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Psalm 118:24. I can't tell you how encouraging this was, because you gave it to me as an affirmation of the preaching of God's word. But here's the real story, the unforeseen story that you don't know. And that is that on Thursday nights, I spend time with a father who cannot read and his son who struggles through school himself. And I have someone there spending time teaching the dad how to read while I go off with the boy and tutor him in his schoolwork. And then afterwards, we get together and been going through the Gospel of John together. The boy saw this note in my Bible and began to ask gospel questions. And we're having gospel conversations. The encouragement that one of you gave to me is furthering the gospel. It's furthering the gospel. Be in prayer for that boy and his father as we continue in those discussions. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. About 13 to 14 years ago, a dear friend of mine from my home church, who happened to grow up on a farm right outside of Swiss City, in his moment of affirmation to a sermon I preached, gave me this. It says on this stone, "Whose stone did you carry today? Whose stone did you carry today?" And I've kept this on my desk everywhere the Lord has sent me. And again, it's an affirmation to me that's of someone responding to the preaching of God's word. It not only reminded me daily to practice what I preach, but it was God speaking to me about how his word promises to change the hearts of others. But here's the unforeseen story that none of you know, including those of you that came from White River Baptist Church. In October 2014, a young woman came to my office. They were trying to conceive children, her and her husband, and were having difficulty getting through that. And she was struggling with that pain in her life. She went over to the bookshelf where this rock was laying and picked it up and said, "What does this mean?" We began to spend a month going through the gospel. In November of 2014, she accepted Christ and was baptized the Sunday before Christmas. And on the first Saturday night in January, she was tragically killed in floodwaters in eastern Greene County. God works wonders. Now, faith is the confidence that we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. You see, friends, we've talked a lot about that word faith today. But listen, the important word in that life verse isn't so much the word faith as it is assurance, substance, confidence, source, the source in some of your translations. All of those point directly to Christ, for he alone is the essence of the things that we hope for. And he is the evidence of the things not seen. I'm convinced of these truths. And though I may not have seen them, I'm certain of their existence. There's evidence for the existence of God. And it causes me to grow continually in faith. Though I have never seen God, the evidence of his existence creates that faith in Christ in my heart. You see, we can believe and have faith in a lot of things in this world, but the only thing that's of eternal value is Christ and Christ alone. Listen, without Christ being our source, there's no assurance of hope. The author of Hebrews tells us that recognizing God's existence is the first step to knowing him. And each one of us must place our belief and trust fully in Jesus and his word. And then we must seek him and believe and trust that he will reward our quest to know him. Jesus declared, I and my Father are one. And so he said that the person who desires to obey God will recognize that he indeed, Christ, spoke the truth. You or someone you know may be at step one, recognizing that God exists. But remember, the Lord rewards those who earnestly seek to know him. And a personal relationship with him comes only through faith in Christ. Friend, if you're looking for God, you will find him only through Christ and Christ alone. Believers, believe and trust God, and it's worth more than we believe and trust in anything else in this world. And it changes, friends, the way we look at the world. And it changes the way that we live. Faith in Christ is the evidence. For he came to this earth to testify to the truth of God. And that conviction is what we hope for. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe on, and have you put your trust in Christ alone for salvation, for growing in faith, for his transforming your life to become more like him? Believers, are you spiritually disciplining yourselves daily, putting your belief and trust upon Christ to draw you near? And are you faithfully hearing his call to go make disciples? Let's pray together. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Heavenly Father, we do believe. By your grace, we believe. By the work of your Holy Spirit, we believe. But help our unbelief. Lord, help us to understand what faith is. If we're here today with a waning faith, a failing faith, an evaporating faith or struggling faith, or fighting with doubts, Lord, help our unbelief and strengthen our faith. Father, you know those who might be here or who are listening to this on the radio or online who've never placed their faith in Christ. They might not even yet be sure what that looks like. But Lord, whatever the case may be, move them now. Move them, Lord, to ask me, Pastor David, one of the deacons, or anyone sitting near them before they leave today, so that their questions may be answered in the truth. We love you. We thank you. And we lift this in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said amen.